free January 22nd to legalize abortion. Since then, it is estimated that 55 million plus, you hear me? 55 million plus. You know, we go to war in other countries for a fraction of that. We send troops to the ground in other countries to fight against such genocide. True are the words of Isaiah when he says, "Woe unto those who decree unrighteous decrees." True. You know, the population of Ohio, I was told this, 11 million. We could fill up the state of Ohio five times with the dead. So, we want to remember that this morning, and at the conclusion of the service, you'll have an opportunity to become a voice for the unborn. And but it would be prudent for us to pray now as we begin this service. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray for those mothers who are considering, Lord, that they would understand that they have been created themselves in your image and your likeness, that you would send help and relief of the Savior to them in their time of need. We pray for every woman that might be present this morning or viewing online who has ever committed an abortion. And we pray, God, that you would heal them, because it is only you that could heal such a wound. We ask for your presence this morning as we open your word and expect to receive from you. We pray that it would not be with the eloquence and the intelligence of man, but it would be a demonstration of power by your Spirit. Not by might, not by strength, but by your Spirit this morning. Release, redefine, restore, refresh, and bring wholeness to the body of Christ. We give you praise today and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a couple of years ago, we moved into a new house out in Avon, and it's kind of surrounded by the forest. And one day, in particular, I have a cat that lives outside, ferocious cat. I tell stories of this cat. He's just an amazing little kitty. And one day, Becca opened the door to go outside, and lo and behold, my cat was chasing a chipmunk. And the chipmunk got in the house. For about a week, we lived with something in the house. I would go to bed with fearful thoughts of chipmunks nibbling on my toes. I'd be reading my Bible in the morning with fearful thoughts of a little rodent running around my house. But for about a week, because she left the door open, something got in. Something got in. I know that's a cute story. Let me tell you one that's a little more sinister. One particular night, we were gone most of the day, and I came home, and I'm wondering why is the door open? And it was nighttime. It was late. Door was wide open. Now look, don't be alarmed, but I have guns. I am a licensed gun carrier, not carrying one now. But let me just explain and defend my position. I believe in the sanctity of life. I believe that life is sacred. And I believe that I will preserve. I believe I'm a preserver of that life. So I have a right to carry a firearm. I am licensed by the state of Ohio. I have firearms in my house. And so what is more sacred than even your life is the life of my babies. So when I got home on that particular night, the doors were wide open. I'm thinking, what? And, you know, they just walk in the house like, yeah. And I'm thinking, hey, there might be somebody in the house. So right away, I pull out my gun. And I start searching the house. Now, Louis, you can really relate to this, because Louis has some stories of his own on the scarred as a child, he would search the house every night before he went to sleep, make sure no boogeymans were there, no strange people were there. He'll tell you more about that story later. But so what I did was I went through every nook, cranny, dark place, shadow of my house, because somebody left the door open. Something might have got in my house. And so I searched the house, and every closet was, and I said, if you're in there, you better come out. Because my babies live in this house. And if you think you're going to hurt my baby, you can hurt me, but you're not going to hurt my babies. You're not going to touch. You better come out the dark. I will shoot in the dark. And I searched that whole house. I said, if you're in here, I'm talking out loud. Now listen to me. I am talking to the darkness. If you're in the dark in there, you better come out. Because I have a right to preserve my children. My succession, you can kill me, but you better not think about killing my succession. I need my succession to go beyond me. So you're not going to touch my children. You better come out of the dark. Somebody left the door open. And I would tell you that in 1973, on January 22nd, somebody left the door open. And something got in. Go with me to Exodus 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. And then he takes it a step further. My firstborn. Next verse. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You see, the Lord said, this is the Lord talking. You better let my firstborn go, my son. You better let him go. If you don't let him go, I'm going to kill your son. I'll kill your firstborn. Your succession will die in the earth. I will kill it. Don't you mess with me. Now, this is in Exodus 4. Now, the Passover doesn't happen until Exodus 12. Pharaoh was a dummy. He should have paid attention. This was the Lord being merciful to that knucklehead. If you'd have listened, you'd have had your succession. Your son might have lived, but you didn't listen. Now, Exodus 12. Go there. Verses 1 to 13, we're going to read a little bit of scripture this morning to lay something, unpack all of this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, follow me. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. Come on, follow me. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Now pay attention. You're going to take a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb according to the house of his father. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Next, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It's the firstborn lamb. Of the first, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. All of it. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Ooh, there's a message in there. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the, what's it say? Firstborn. In the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. If you skip ahead there, he says, make sure you go into the house and shut the door. Now you got to catch that. Make sure you go into the house and make sure you shut the door. Because you take this lamb and you slaughter it, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are safe. You hear me? He's talking to his children and he says, take a lamb and kill it, put the blood on the door, and then go in the house and what? Shut the door. Somebody left the door open. Shut the door. You ever, as a kid, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door, get in, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. I never shut the door, shut the door. And now I'm, as a dad, I'm like, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. That door don't shut itself. Shut the door. We got two doors, so I'm saying it twice as much. Shut that door and that door. Please shut the door. Shut the door. Somebody shut the door. We leave the door open. Now, something very interesting here. Now we all know the Passover story, don't we? So the story says that if I take the lamb, as God has said, and then I kill the lamb and I put it on, I'm safe because the lamb makes me safe, right? Wrong. It's the blood of the lamb. What does the lamb represent in this story? Who is the lamb substituting in this particular story? The firstborn. The firstborn. The lamb represents the firstborn in the house. Let my firstborn go. The firstborn in the house is represented by the lamb. You catching that? The firstborn in the house was the object, was the aim of death. The thing that the death angel was coming to destroy was what? The firstborn. And if the lamb wasn't slain, which represented the firstborn in the house, then the firstborn would what? Would die. Somebody left the door open. Why not the father? You got to ask yourself these questions. Why not? Why didn't the lamb represent the father of the house, who really is the figure or the head of the household? Why wouldn't the blood of the lamb be, why wouldn't he be the one whom death was after? After all, it's his responsibility to raise this family. Huh? You starting to draw some lines here. Because I can kill, see, the enemy can kill me. Because my seed already exists in the earth. So you can come get some of me. My seed already is alive. Come get some. But I tell you what, you can't kill my firstborn. See, the enemy says this. See, God said to Pharaoh, said, look, I'm not worried about you, Pharaoh. I'll let you live. But what I must destroy is your firstborn. He is the succession of evil that's inside of your loins. And the enemy is looking at you and he's saying, the succession of godliness that's in your loins is on your firstborn. The lamb represents the firstborn. The firstborn represents the family. The firstborn of every family, the family's house was protected by the firstborn. The preservation of that house laid in the life of the firstborn. And that when that lamb was slaughtered and that blood applied to the doorpost, it preserved the firstborn and the family of the firstborn, didn't it? Because it must have been some danger, because he said, when you go in the house, put the blood on there and go in and shut the door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over and death won't come into that house. I can tell you that somewhere along the line, we left the door open and something got in, some death got in into our families. And we are reaping a whirlwind of that occurrence in our nation and in our homes. We are reaping. I'm the firstborn in my family. I understand this concept. How many firstborn? Raise your hand. Look at all the firstborn. Funny how God takes the firstborn to represent that family. Not the father, because the father is dependent upon the succession of the firstborn to continue his name. My firstborn must live. Now in John 1:29, John describes him. Look at how John describes him. The first time John lays eyes on Jesus, what does he call him? He said, next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know there's sin in the world. Church, there's still sin in the world and it needs to be taken away. I know many of us think that we don't need to get rid of our sin, but the Bible says the sin, he takes away what? He takes away sin, because what sin does, it brings destruction. What sin does, it brings death. What sin does, when it gets in, it leaves the door open. And when it comes in, it starts seeking whom it may destroy. But John says, behold the Lamb. He identifies him as the Lamb of God. He connects him to the Passover. The first time he lays eyes on him, when he said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then next we go to Peter. And Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter, recognizing him as the lamb from the Passover, which protects you from sin and the devastation, because the wages of sin is death. You can't think that you can meddle around with it and not earn death. And then we see Christ as the firstborn. Let's look at him as the firstborn. Paul describes him in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body. Oh my goodness, he is the head of the body, which is the church. If we could just understand that we are a part of him, then we would do things a little better. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Everybody say that. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the firstborn of many who will follow, is the proper application there. Meaning, he's the firstborn of the Father. And you and I, he's the preeminence of that, and you and I will follow. We don't have a hard time understanding that we are his children. I think as far as a revelation in the body of Christ goes, we understand that we are the beloved of the Father. We are his children. But what we have not recognized ourselves as is the firstborn. And there are certain privileges and responsibilities that pass down unto the firstborn that we left the door open. You know what abortion is? It's the unpaid debt of the church. I know that stings. It's an unpaid bill. You ever have an unpaid bill? It haunts you. They'll keep calling you and say, hey, you got to pay this thing. You got to pay this thing. You got to pay this thing. That's what abortion is to the church. In 1973, January 22nd, somebody fell asleep and left the door open. And now we have a debt, a 55 million soul debt. How did the firstborn status transfer to us, you might ask? Romans 8:29, go there. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word firstborn is prototokos, first among many others who will follow. That's the application. Firstborn. It means first among many who will follow. You and I, this is speaking of you and I, who will follow and walk in the firstborn status the same as Christ. This status is not exclusive to chronological birthline. So you say, well, I'm not the firstborn. No, no. When you're in Christ, you automatically get moved to the front of the line. You automatically get this status of birthline that says you are the firstborn. Because he is conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our brother Jesus makes us firstborn. We have the revelation of being his children, but not the firstborn. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Speaking of Christ. Roe versus Wade, what have we allowed? What have we neglected? We got all kinds of stuff, church. All kinds. But we can't seem to get what we need. We got cars that drive us, houses that comfort us, clothes that style us, gadgets that talk to us, jewelry that blings on us, doctors that fix us, enemies that encircle us, fear that follows us, courts that mock us, laws that rape us, politicians that lie to us, mortgages that imprison us, bankruptcy that depresses us, children that defy us, and a generation that occupies us. Still, we want more. But the thing we need, we can't get. What I need is Leroy Reynolds to get up and walk. I need him to be the healed of the Lord, but I can't get it. Doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. Doesn't matter how big my house is. I can't get cancer off my dad. What I need is the power of the firstborn. I need some strength in the spirit to loose the chains of death on those that are sick, but I can't get it. I drive a nice car. I got lots of clothes. I got enough money. I got food more than I can handle. I gotta go on a diet because I got so much, but what I need is some power. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a physician. I need somebody that can take cancer and throw it in a garbage can. I don't need a bigger car. I don't need more money. I need those who are sitting in poverty to get what is stored up for them in Christ Jesus. If poverty limits potential, then I must find a way to break the chains of poverty over this generation. Because there's lots of potential that's laying dead in a tomb that I have yet to tap into. I need firstborn status for myself. You need firstborn status for yourself. I need the lamb that was placed on the doorpost to be enacted today in 2012, January 22nd. I need the power of the lamb. I need that blood to follow me. And I need to stand in a trail of that blood and allow that blood to go wherever I go. But I don't have that. And you know, I just gotta be honest. I don't have it.
That's right.
I don't have it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't have it yet.
That's it.
I don't have it yet. I gotta get it though. I won't stop till I get it. So what I need, I can't get. I need power. Hey, I'm always asked the question, where's the power, Troy? Where's the power? Where's the power? I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it. I can't find it. I'm looking for it. But you know, this much I know, that it's not the answer that's broke. It's not the equation that's broke. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. I'm not going to redefine something simply because I've not yet to discover the power and the glory of it. What I must do is begin to search me, the one who is trying to translate the problem and the answer. And I must figure out inside of me what is wrong with me, God, that I've yet to harness your glory in such a way that manifests itself in the earth, that's undeniable, that can't be denied by politicians, nor doctors, nor the high minds of this age. How in the world do I get it, God? Tell me what price I must pay. Because that's what I need. If you're looking by internet, that's what you need. You know, we just need some big name preachers to tell the truth. You're going to stand in front of Oprah and talk, well, at least tell the truth. I don't know where it's at. But it's in him. It's in him. I know it's in him. But I can't redefine it simply because I haven't seen it manifest yet. I can't do that. We can't do that. Proverbs 30 says this. Verse 15. Says the leech has two daughters, give and give. The leech has two daughters, give and give. The spirit of this age just wants and wants and has gotten into the heart. We left the door open. And when we left that door open, something got in. And now it just wants and wants and wants. And it takes from us. And it continues to take from us. And it continues to dilute what is pure. It continues to take and steal from those that are the firstborn. It continues to lie and put reproach on those that are the firstborn. And tell them that they are bastards. That they are not the children of the Most High God. That they are not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They begin to tell you because somebody left the door open. Lies have gotten in. Darkness has seeped into our house, and because it's gotten into our house, it's gotten into our courts. And once it's gotten into our courts, oh my goodness, now it's in the laws that we are forced to obey. Oh, somebody tell the truth to this nation. It's not enough that I'm just a child of God. It's not enough that I just get to go by and by and go up there and kick it in heaven one day. It's not enough, because as I go, oh my goodness, the darkness continues on the earth, and my children are at risk. Your children are at risk. Yesterday we brought in a bunch of children from the inner city. I think it's interesting. We don't even call them the inner city kids anymore. We call them Joshua kids. I love that. We call them Joshua's kids. They're not defined by poverty. They're not defined by lack. They're not defined by their circumstance. They are defined by Jesus. They are Joshua's lineage in the earth. They are the lineage, the seed, the firstborn of God. They have an inheritance and a right and a privilege that is actually supposed to manifest in the earth. Joshua's kids. When's the last time you referred to yourself as Jesus' kids? Yeshua's firstborn. Woo! The firstborn. That's what we need. Some firstborn status. Because we learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow, as Isaiah says. We must learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. What is the responsibility of the firstborn? I'm going to talk about this on Thursday night, church. There, you know, you can't have sonship privileges without sonship responsibility. You can't have that. That don't work. It doesn't work like that. If you are a son and daughter of God, then you have some privileges, yes, but you have some responsibility also. You can't just live in my house and eat my groceries and use my electricity and not have some responsibility. You got some stuff to do if you're going to live here, boy. The trash needs taken out. This needs done. That needs done. Something got to get done around here, and I'm not the only one. You're the succession of my gene, and because you are, you got to get busy working. Yeah. You got to work. If you're not going to work, you can't eat. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. You can't come up in here eating and not work. We've been eating too much. This is a fast food buffet. I mean, we give it to you quick, hard, and fast. And then we're like, we need this done and this done and this done in the kingdom of God. And then they're like, all right, man, I'll see you later. That was nice. And not even leave a tip. Don't even leave a tip. Forget 20%, 15%. You won't even leave 10. Oh, my goodness. I know that. I'm messing with you this morning. What is wrong with this man? I know if you're here for the first time, you're thinking, who is this strange, young, sassy upstart up there screaming? I'm the firstborn, baby. I'm the firstborn. I learned something. Now, I grew up, didn't have a daddy. That, don't feel bad for me. But you know what? I came to the Lord and God gave me a father. And you know what? Lots of fathers that have yet to be discovered out here. Lots of children need fathers. So, you know, as I grew up in this new family, I began to recognize something. I'm picking on Louis this morning. But you know, Louis, I viewed the father different than Louis. You know, I would cautiously enter into the presence of my father. I'd knock on the door. Is it cool? But not Louis. Look, he just walk right in. What are you doing, Dad? Hey, I know you're in a meeting, but look, I got to tell you something. There is something going on in this, that, and the other, and the X, Y, Z. And after seeing that for so many times, I said, you know, there is a responsibility as a son that I must begin to boldly walk in. Because if I don't walk in it, then the lineage of God in the earth is not going to be preserved. I must begin to become more bold in my pursuit of my father. So I walk right in now. I say, hey, this is what needs to be done. If he asks me my opinion, I'm not a yes man. I tell you what I think now. I'm not here just to stroke your ego. I'm here to tell you, you respect me as a son, so let me respect you as a father. But there are some sons and daughters that have not given God what is due his name. Right of the firstborn. Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, can I get a drink of that water down there? Thirsty. Screaming a lot. In the Old Testament, the right or the responsibility of the firstborn. The word redeemer is used in the Old Testament. It is synonymous with firstborn. Okay? So the responsibility of the redeemer in the Old Testament. He had three responsibilities, the firstborn, the redeemer in the Old Testament. Three responsibilities. His first responsibility was to secure justice. Oh my goodness, to secure justice. Now check this out. Securing, this is how it is interpreted. Securing revenge when a member of the family was murdered. The Redeemer's duty was to exact blood vengeance on the guilty party. Woo! So as a firstborn child, I have a responsibility to secure justice for my household. I have a responsibility to redeem justice. If you cut me, I got to come cut you. I have a little brother. I don't know where he is this morning, but he should be here. Brian, get in church. Your brother's preaching. Hey, so I have this little brother. And when he would get in trouble, look, I was how many years older was I than Brian? Tell me. I'm 6 years older than Brian. That's a good age. That's a good age. And you know, growing up in the same high school, he, little brother, sometimes would come upon somebody a little bigger than him. And when he did, tell him, hey, my phone rang. Hey, big brother, somebody and somebody else is following me. They're after me. And it wouldn't be long. I would load up the truck with all of my fellas and we would go find the one that was trying to jump on my little brother. Listen to me. You have a big brother. His name is Jesus. And when he jumps on you, and when he jumps on, when the enemy jumps on you, you just got to pick up the phone and call your big brother, because he has a responsibility as the firstborn to come and seek out justice for you. It's his responsibility. He can't neglect it. So the next time you think you're not worthy of him acting on your behalf, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for you. That means he ever liveth to seek out justice for you, to declare that you are innocent, that you are not guilty. And when the enemy comes upon you, you can come upon him and say, hey, I got something for you. Hey, Jesus, he's over here cutting me. He's cutting me, shooting at me. And then Jesus will come and bust him in the mouth. It is the law. It is a spiritual law. You don't believe me? Let's find it. Let's find it. Genesis 4, 14 to 15. You remember Cain and Abel? You remember that? Cain kills Abel. And then he says to the Lord, you can read it later. He says to the Lord, look, somebody's going to come looking for me. And then the Lord acts as his redeemer. He steps in, because that's our God. He steps in and he says, no. If somebody tries to get on you, they got to go through me. Right? Remember that story. The reference to Yahweh in Isaiah 47, verse 4, describes Yahweh, Yeshua. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. As for our Redeemer, describing Jesus in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. He is your Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord of hosts. That's a pretty good Redeemer. That's a strong big brother. I mean, I was a big, big brother. I mean, I was all, you know, lifting muscles and, you know, I'd just come over there. Most times they didn't have to do anything. I'd just go, hey, get out of here. And then they would run. Could you imagine the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, when he steps out of the car and looks at the enemy and says, really, really? Are you going to try to jump on my little brother, my little sister? That's not happening, Jack. You better go on. You better get somewhere. And then suddenly the beatdown ensues. I know I'm preaching like I'm from Lorraine now. I know it. Right, James? I'm preaching like I'm from Lorraine. I am. I'm born and raised. I'm a product of this joint. I grew up in the hood. Really? Let me explain. Romans 3:25 says this: whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Thank you, Jesus. That word, propitiation, means mercy seat. If you pick up a different translation, it will actually say it. It will actually say, whom God set forth as a mercy seat. a sin offering by which the wrath of the deity shall be appeased, a means of propitiation, the covering of the ark, which was sprinkled with the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement. Mercy seat. Your big brother provides a seat of mercy for you. Whenever affliction comes, understand that as you are the firstborn, and as the firstborn, Jesus provides a seat of mercy. Even when you're not, you don't earn it. Jesus provides, you don't earn it. Let me say it one more time. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't wash clean enough. You can't get rid of the memories good enough. Only he provides a seat of mercy. Oh, the mercy seat where the angel's wings stand over you and protect you from the sin and the devastation of sin. This is your brother. He comes to bring justice. The second thing that the Redeemer in the Old Testament provides, his responsibility to provide, is to secure lost provision. Don't we need a big brother to secure some lost stuff? Poverty is killing the church because it's limiting our potential. We don't have resources to do the things that God has called us to do. We're bound to debt and we're a slave to it. Therefore, we have no time to give to God. Therefore, we have no resources to offer to our brothers and sisters that are desperately in need. Children down the road need an example of prosperity in Christ, but can't find it because the enemy has come into our house because somebody left the door open. Poverty has snuck into our house. To secure provision, securing property that had been lost to the family through debt. That's what it means. Ruth 4:4, speaking of Boaz and his act towards Ruth, he came to her to secure provision for her life because the death angel had came into her house and killed her husband. Read the story later. And left her without a source of provision. And as a redeemer, as a firstborn son of God, we have a responsibility to go and seek provision for those that have been attacked and suffer death by the enemy. Boaz is saying, you have a responsibility to the firstborn to secure her livelihood. He's speaking to the young man that was originally his position. And he's saying to him, you have the responsibility to secure livelihood for her life. And he's telling him, either you do it or I will, because I'm after you. And if you don't do it, I will do it. Because oh my goodness, we need somebody to say it. We need somebody to say what Boaz said. If you don't do it, I'll do it. It's your responsibility, but if you don't get it covered, I'll cover it. I'm going to cover it. Not because I'm in the lineage of the Savior. And so if you don't do it, I must do it. Isaiah 51:11, speaking of Yeshua. And it says, so the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Christ gives you an eternal inheritance that has an existential existence. I weary of the teaching of one day. I weary of the ideology and theology of one day. There is an existential manifestation of the kingdom that needs to be brought to the earth today. When I receive Christ today, I have the right to expect provision to be brought to me now. Now, eternal inheritance, which has an existential existence. It happens now, and I carry it into eternity. I don't one day occupy heaven when I get there. I am a moving embassy for the Lord. I am the dwelling place of Him now. Do you see that? I am the dwelling place now of God. It's not as if the Holy Ghost comes then. The Holy Ghost has already come now, which means I have an inheritance now. I have a right to provision now by any debt that has been brought to me. Colossians 1:13 says He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. John 10:10, the thief does not come to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does it say? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not life when you die, but life now when you need it. Life now when you need it. Prosperity now when you need it. Christ the firstborn secures your provision. If you have need this morning, He secures your provision. Thirdly, the Redeemer does this, the firstborn. His third responsibility is to secure preservation. To secure preservation. It's called the law of the Levirate. This law appointed the Redeemer, or the firstborn, to act as the protector of the widow in the family. To act as the protector of the widow and preserver in the family. In Deuteronomy 25:5-10, it talks about the responsibility if a brother's wife dies. You could read it later. Ruth 3:13 says, stay this night, and in the morning, Boaz says, it shall be that if he will not perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. This right to preserve the lineage. As the church, somebody left the door open. And really what's at risk is the succession. You know, the widow has been forsaken. Forsaken. And she needs somebody to come in and preserve her family. We see it in Isaiah 49. The children you will have after you, 49:20-21, the children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? Speaking in John 3:28-29, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. Christ is the preserver of the widow and the lineage of God on the earth. He has married the despised and rejected church of her day. Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit of God, the fruit of the firstborn. We have a right, we have a responsibility to preserve the lineage of God in the earth. As I close, I want you to think with me. When we left the door open, Consider this. If the responsibility of the firstborn is to seek justice for his family, if the responsibility of the firstborn is to secure preservation for his family, if the responsibility of the firstborn is to secure lost provision for his family, wouldn't that explain? Wouldn't that explain the condition of our injustice, our poverty, and our lack of heritage in the earth today? On that day, when the door was left open, something got in the house. And what has occurred from that day to now has been a pillaging of our households, a pillaging of our nation, a pillaging of our court systems, a setting up of legislation that is perverted and twisted, all because we left the door open. All because somebody forgot to close the door. Once they applied the blood, we are the firstborn. Can I tell you that? You are the firstborn. We have a responsibility to our generation to seek out justice for it. Those who are being sought after and being unjustly accused, we have a responsibility to seek justice for them. We have a responsibility to go and look after those who are under us, our younger brothers. Poverty, it's our responsibility. You know, it's not the government's responsibility to fight poverty. It's ours. And to preserve the heritage of the Lord. As a firstborn, these are our rights. These are our responsibilities. And as we close this morning, I want to share with you the fact that we have some illegitimate children running things. Not the firstborn. We got illegitimate children running our school systems. Illegitimate. Running our schools, running our political offices, illegitimate children. We got illegitimate children preaching in pulpits. We got illegitimate children passing legislation. We got illegitimate children arresting people when it should be the firstborn. The firstborn, it's our responsibility. Pass legislation. Look upon injustice. Seek it out. And say, I will bring justice to this. I won't sit down. I won't be quiet until justice comes. Until provision comes, I won't be quiet. I won't sit down and shut up. No, I won't. Because I'm the firstborn. It's my responsibility to do these things. You are the firstborn of God on the earth today. The responsibility is ours. We are the works of Christ. Those who are the firstborn among their brethren bring justice, provision, and preservation to their homes and their nation. Through the firstborn of creation, Jesus Christ, we do these things. As we close today, I want to give you the opportunity to recommit to your firstborn status. Recommit. If you've only gotten the revelation that you are a child of God, but not the firstborn of God, I want you to consider recommitting your life to the firstborn status. The one who sits in the house that the blood is on. The house is preserved by you and me. Firstborn status. We preserve the family. Number two, I want to ask you to consider, if you've never received your sonship in the kingdom. I want to ask you today to consider that. If you've never received your sonship, if you've never received your firstborn status, to say, I want to give my life to Christ. Not my heart. I want to give my entire life to Him. My life to Him. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. Recommit to your firstborn status. And then as we close, I would like to ask you to consider this as well. To resolve to fight for the right of the firstborn who are unborn. The firstborn who have yet to be born. Because they need a firstborn to fight for them. 55 million had no one standing fighting for them. But we can fight for them today. We can fight for the right of the firstborn who are unborn today. If we'd all stand to our feet. I'm not going to have any altar ministers come. I'm going to have you come. You come today. And if each family represented in this room today were to take one of these bottles, take it home and fill it up with loose change, and then bring it back to us. This is important. We can become a voice of the firstborn who are unborn. So if that's your heart today, you would like to do that, I want to invite you now. Come on forward and grab one. You say, I want to recommit my life to be the firstborn. I want to recommit my life to this status of power and authority in the earth. I want you to just come forward and grab one. And by coming forward, what you're saying is, we can fight for the injustice that exists in our nation. Once you have that, just go on back to your seat, or you can worship around the altar. I got good news. They just reported to me that as we were praying here this morning, they called Leroy Reynolds, who's in the hospital, to see how he was doing. What'd they say? It says, suddenly, he has begun to recover. Suddenly, he has begun to recover. I believe that's a word from the Lord. Yes, suddenly. Suddenly there is a recovery coming to your situation this morning. Suddenly you are awakened to the righteousness of your firstborn status, your power, your authority, your right to walk into your father's room and say, I need this, I have this, I want this, I gotta have this. It belongs to you. You are the firstborn of your father. And God himself says, if you don't let go of my firstborn, I will rain down such fury upon your house. Suddenly there is a recovery. Come on, all over this place, just begin to lift your hands and begin to worship him. Suddenly there is a recovery coming to this nation, a recovery coming to those that are sick in body. A recovery is coming to you. The altars are open. You can come and worship if you'd like. And sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Sing a new song and sing a new song. As we conclude this morning, the altars are open. If you'd like to come and worship, recommit, resolve to fight, the altars are open. We'll see you Thursday night. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let him talk through you. God bless you. The altars are open.